Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Well, Venture, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to the end of 1 Peter. This is our last message in the book of 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and he's finishing out the book. He finishes at the very end with a few greetings, but there's one last little section of scripture of exhortation where Peter, who's been writing this church under persecution, writing this church going through a hard time, throughout the whole book, he's told them to be hopeful. And last week, as we looked at it, he called us as Christians to a place of humility, to a place of prayer where we're trusting God with it. And as he finishes out the book, it's reminiscent to me the way he finishes, the way Jesus finishes the Lord's Prayer. If you study the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us how to pray, by the way. And in it, he line by line teaches how we should direct our thoughts. The very last line of Jesus' teaching in the Lord's Prayer, we've added some at the end to finish out the song, but the very last line Jesus teaches is deliver us from evil, from the evil one. It's the actual language there. That Jesus recognizes, hey, as you're coming out of prayer, you need to be aware there is an enemy, there is an evil one, he's real, he's active, and you need to be aware of him. In the same way, Peter, as he's finishing out this book, he says, hey, as a church, especially a church under persecution like that, but really a church in any setting, you need to be aware there's an evil one. Read with me in verse 11, 1 Peter, or verse 8 actually, 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood or throughout the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God's doing something through this. He's actually even using this evil one, this enemy, in his attacks. You can trust he's still working. And so verse 11, to him be the dominion. He's the one who's actually ruling forever and ever. Amen. I want us this morning to just take some time to look at each of the admonitions that Peter gives. But with that, and if you look in your notes, there's quite a few of the labels and different language around Satan and the devil and a lot of scripture references. I'll go ahead and let you know in advance, we're not gonna look at all those scriptures. But I wanted to put them in your hands because I don't think we study our enemy enough. I don't think we talk about him enough, especially in the Western world. You know, they say the greatest trick the devil ever did is to convince everybody he doesn't exist. And so while you can go to other parts of the world and spiritual warfare and the enemy, people talk about it quite a bit, we kind of let it fall off our radar. Or anytime you see the devil, you know, it's always almost a caricature. You know, he's got the horns and the pitchfork and blah, you know, it's almost silly with it. Or it's heavy metal music. Or just the occult, which is, you know, very satanic in all the parts of it, but we can kind of relegate it there and forget in ways that he is very active as our adversary. Peter said he's like a roaring lion who's declaring his dominion in it, seeking whom he can devour. And so this morning, as we go through not just the admonitions from Peter, I also want to give you just a quick, almost like we did with Breakthrough, I want to give you a quick kind of walkthrough of what does the Bible say about the devil? And so as we look, the first thing Peter says, you need to respect his power. Be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Sober-minded, you know, if you're drunk, you're under the influence, your thinking is cloudy. He's not just saying be sober, not to drink. He's saying be sober-minded. Your thinking needs to get clear. We can get kind of cloudy, especially about our enemy. And so we're not respecting the power that he does have. He's not saying respect him as a person. It's not that we look at him in any way, but he is saying, hey, if you have an adversary who's like a lion who's trying to devour you, if I told you there's a lion waiting right by your car on your way out today, you'd probably up your game a little bit, get security, something. You wouldn't just kind of like, okay, I'm just walk on out there and take my chances with it. You would go, okay, I need to be aware of this. That's what Peter's calling us to. As you look at it, I just put some of the names, some of the things, the activities of Satan in that, of his power in it. And so you see, first of all, he's a ruler. Corinthians says he's the God of this age. He's not a God. He's actually an angel. He's an archangel of the highest order. And before the creation of the world, best we can tell in timeline with it, he revolted against God. He didn't want to serve God. And so he wanted to exalt himself, and he rebelled along with a third of the angels, and they became demons. So anytime we talk about demons, we're just talking about fallen angels. And angels are real beings, they're spiritual beings. They can exist in dimensions that we cannot see, although they can exist in our dimension. Hebrews says that at times people have entertained angels without knowing it. That you may have talked to an angel, you didn't realize it was an angel at that point. You can look at the person right next to you. Maybe they're an angel. You go, no, Tim, I know this person. They are no angel. They don't interact a lot in that, but we know they're real. In the same way, demons are real. He's real. Now, here's some things about Satan that you need to know. He's not eternal. Only God is eternal. He's a created being. And so we don't believe in the yin and the yang. We don't believe in the eternal battle between good and evil. There was a time when evil did not exist. There is a time when evil will not exist. And in that time, we live in this space. It's the corruption of good. He is not omnipresent. Satan can't be everywhere at once. He's not God. No, he has demons, a third of the angels that fell with him, demons around the world, and he's organized in it. We can see there's authorities and there's powers in it, but he's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things like God. He's been here, though, from the beginning of time, though. So he's seen it all. He's pretty smart in his experience and what he does in it. He's not omnipotent. In fact, you see several times in Scripture, he has to ask permission from God. So while he is the God of this age, he's the God of this world system over the world, the flesh, and the devil, everything that's aligned against God, he is the highest authority over that. He's still under God's authority. Now, as you say that, everyone is under one or the other. And so Scripture makes it really clear. You're under the authority of Christ and his kingdom, or you're under the authority of Satan and his kingdom. Now, a lot of people are not aware of it. It's not like they've consciously made that decision to follow him, but they're still under that authority. And so Peter says, you need to be aware in it of the God of this age. He's the accuser. It says in Revelation that he stands before the throne of God. He's accusing the brethren, accusing Christians in particular, where Christians have sinned. He's like the prosecuting attorney for sin. He loves nothing more than just bringing up what we have done, how we have failed, how we have rebelled, and bringing that up before God and casting accusation, both before God and against us. Satan will not only tempt you, he'll then come and accuse you right after you give in to his temptation. He doesn't play fair. He's the accuser. The problem is we have the greatest defending attorney. His name is Jesus. And every time he casts accusations against the children of God, Jesus has the greatest defense. He paid for it. He overcame it. But you need to be aware of Satan's activity as an accuser. He's a destroyer. He's destructive. And sometimes I think some of these terms, the destroyer, murderer, attacker, some of these we forget about his power and how he rages in that power. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, he's talking about Satan, comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He seeks destruction. He loves murder. Jesus said in John 8:44, he is a murderer. He's been a murderer from the very beginning. He loves murder because when you murder, you're killing an image of God. You're destroying the very life that God created. And so as a murderer, and when you see that, that's why scripture takes it so seriously in that. He's an attacker. We see it in Job 1 and 2. As he came and he asked permission, now he asked from God permission, but then he attacked Job. He attacked his health. He attacked his family. He attacked his finances. He used all the different means possible. You see his power to attack in that way. Paul talks about in Corinthians, he had a thorn in the flesh, and he says it was from Satan, and Paul uses this line, to torment me. And we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. We don't know if it was spiritual. We don't know if it was a physical ailment. Paul never says, but it's this torment from Satan. And Paul goes to God and he says, hey God, obviously this is from Satan. It's tormenting me. You're gonna take it away, aren't you? And God said, no. Three times Paul went. He said, God, please, please, please. And then finally he came to this place. He realized, okay, God's even using this in my life because it's humbling me and it's forcing me in my weakness to depend on God more. I say all these terms, and again, I don't say it because we got to be scared, but we do need to sober up a little bit. There is evil in the world. There's destructive evil in the world. Satan moves through it and he uses anger and he uses racism and he uses all different forms in that to strike out. And you see it sweep across the planet at certain times with genocide and with other attacks that happen out of that. I was reading Scott Simon as a reporter for NPR. And he said as a reporter, he really didn't have a category for evil. In fact, he thought evil was a moral term. And he didn't really kind of believe well in morality with it. So he was always looking for causes whenever you saw things that happened, very rationalistic. And he describes when he was sitting there watching the attacks in Syria when chemical weapons were just dropped on people. And this is back in 2017, and just chemical weapons from the leaders and families and children. And his daughters were sitting with them. And finally his daughter looked at him and said, Dad, how could someone do that? And in that moment, he described it in his own heart. He was like, you know, as much as I want to come up with rationalistic terms, it's evil. It's evil that moves. The reality of a spiritual force who hates humanity because he hates God. He looks for ways to murder and destroy and do it through people in that as well. Romeo Dallaire, who was the chief general who went into Rwanda with the UN peacekeeping force, has read his biography to shake hands with the devil. And he came to the same place because when he saw genocide, when you see 800,000 people killed and killed by neighbors and the attack and the way it fomented in that, he finally came to a place. Listen to his words. Dallaire said it this way. He said, there's no doubt in my mind, the expression of evil to me like this is through the devil. And the devil at work at possessing human beings, turning them into machines of his destruction. Now, again, guys, I don't say all these things because, oh man, we gotta be so scared. I don't say all these things because I wanna ascribe everything to him. C.S. Lewis said there's kind of two mistakes with the devil. One mistake is, man, everything that happens, you're always kind of tying it to him. You know, the devil caused me to lose my job. You might have needed to show up on time to work. That might have been the problem. You can't blame everything in that. But I think we're actually more dangerous than the other mistake Lewis points out. We just ignore him. We just pretend like he doesn't exist. That we kind of fall in that same place. Well, we'll come up with a rational answer for everything. Because there's evil in the world. There's an evil one. Peter says, you need to respect his power. Be sober-minded about this. Especially when you start thinking about his activity in our lives. And maybe we're in a place where we go, well, I don't feel under threat in that way. Look at the second thing he says, recognize his activity, be on the alert, be aware. Open your eyes, be aware. And again, I just gave you some of the activities that's described in scripture that Satan does. Paul says he's a schemer. That's why we put on the full armor of God so that we're able to withstand the schemes of the devil. That word is literally plots and plans. Guys, he is not haphazard in it. He doesn't just kind of approach you willy-nilly. Oh, what's she doing now? Oh, well, let's try this. Oh, what's he up to now? No, he is scheming. He's been plotting all this time because he hates God, remember? And he knows that God has a plan. God has a kingdom. God is doing his plan with it. And so he is scheming as a way to upset that plan. I love how Paul puts it in Corinthians. He talks about the schemes of the devil. He says, we're not falling for his schemes. And he's talking about in a passage about forgiveness. Paul said, this is why I choose to forgive. Because I recognize the schemes of the devil. One of the ways that the devil schemes is try to get people who are really hurt or really mad to not forgive. And Paul goes, I'm not playing that plan because I know where that plan comes from. Forgiveness comes from God. Unforgiveness, oh man, you are opening yourself up in that. He's a liar. Jesus says he's the father of lies. He's lied from the very beginning. He takes truth and he twists it all the time out of that. Corinthians says that he is the angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light. And with that, he's able to deceive. He deceives Satan. He deceives even those who are wise in it. Guys, he's always using signs and wonders. It says in Thessalonians, he can do miraculous things in it. And so sometimes you see things, and I hear people like, oh, this is wild, this psychic, this person. Hear me. There's only two powers in the universe. It's either of God or anything else that is a true miraculous sign that's not of God, it's of Satan, no matter how it's been couched. And he takes truth and he twists it and he lies with it. And we see it. We see it in culture in ways. I mean, we've lived in the age, and I don't know if between marketing and all the things, where you look at something and you go, man, I thought that was true for sure. It wasn't. I go back even 100 years ago when the first kind of studies were coming out about the destruction of cigarettes and how bad they were for your health. And so the marketers that stepped in, there's an interesting book by a guy named Tim Wu, and he writes, the name of the book is The Attention Merchants. They were able to take things and twist it. But one of the fascinating stories, the tobacco brand Lucky Strike, they hired a guy named Albert Lasker. And they were like, oh, we're starting to get these studies that say that, you know, cigarettes aren't healthy. And he said, great, we'll use them to our benefit. We'll introduce our cigarette as the healthy one. And so Lucky Strike was known as the cigarette that protects your throat. And they came out, they had this line that they use this special radio ultraviolet process that heat and purifies the tobacco. It's an extra secret process that removes all the harmful irritants that cause throat irritation and coughing like other cigarettes. They got a bunch of opera singers and other famous people that relied on their throats, and they'd all, oh, I smoke Lucky Strike because it protects my throat. Got doctors. One of their commercials, a doctor in a lab coat, and he says 20,000 doctors have chosen Lucky Strike because it's the throat protector. Now, we look at it today and we go, oh man, what were they thinking? I hate to break to you, the same game plan still going. But I look at it and it, again, all of that, especially destructive lies, guys, it goes back to Satan. And he's been playing it over and over. And here's what you need to be aware in the church. He masquerades as an angel of light. He knows the Bible. And so just because you saw some Instagram post or you saw some little thing and somebody's quoting the Bible, I'll sometimes people send me or I'll look at different things and they use just enough scripture, but then they go with the lie. You need to be aware he's an angel of light. He's a deceiver. He's a tempter. He's looking for ways for you to stumble. He's always tempting. He's looking for open doors. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians. He said, hey, be angry. You can be angry without being sinful. We all get angry. He said, but here's the deal. There's an expiration date on that anger. You hold on to it too long. What's the line that Paul says? He says, don't do that lest you give the devil an opening. See, Satan seized on that. He writes couples in Corinthians. He says, hey, some of you couples, I hear some of you are abstaining from sex in your marriage because you think that's holier. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. And notice why he says that. He says, lest you give the devil an opportunity because you lack of self-control. It's just practical ways of how is he seizing? How is he tempting? How is he doing all this? And as you look at that, I love where Peter goes though. He says, hey, you need to respect him. Yes, you need to be aware of him, but you resist him. Stand. Peter's just like James. James said, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And you may hear that and you go, yeah, but Tim, you just told me he's a murderer and he's destructive and he's an archangel and he's powerful and he can do all these things. All of those things are true. He is a very powerful enemy. The better news though is the one in you is greater than him. That's what John tells us. And because of that, we can actually resist him. We don't have to walk around afraid of him, but we do need to be aware so that we can resist. How do we resist? Here's what scripture teaches. One, through the word of God. Paul says it's your sword. Pick up your sword. It's a sword that can cut through anything. It's the sword of truth. It's the sword of life. And probably the greatest example of this, when Jesus Christ walked on this planet, when God in flesh was here and he faced down the devil personally in temptation, how did Jesus respond? Every time the Satan came to him with a different temptation, it's interesting to me, because if there was anybody equipped to be able to come up with something new to answer Satan, it would be Jesus. But Jesus chose in every one of those circumstances to quote the Bible back to him. He didn't try to get original. He didn't come up with anything new. He, as God himself, he could. Part of what I think he's modeling for us, what we should do in those moments, when he comes with temptation, when he comes with attack, when you find yourself oppressed, when you're under fear, knowing the Bible to a level that you're able to bring up those verses, that you're able to speak truth into it, that you're able to pull out the sword and do battle, not based on my strength, not based on my truth, not based on my ideas, not based on my trying to rationalize with Satan. That's a losing fight. Based on the word of God that you speak. To do that though, you have to be in it. You have to know it. Through prayer, the last part of Jesus' prayer and the Lord's prayer, what did he say? Deliver us from evil. Notice what he doesn't pray. He doesn't teach us to pray, Lord, make us stronger than the evil so we go conquer it. He goes, no, God, we know we're gonna face a powerful enemy. And so we'll need you in those moments. You're more powerful in us. And so we need you to deliver us in those moments. You need to show us the way of escape. You need to bring those verses to mind. You need to work on our behalf in it. But all of these passages, every time you see this, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Peter's passage here, notice they're always linked with prayer passages as well. That is how we both prepare and fight as we face the evil one. He says, put on the armor of God. Get dressed for battle. And so you have your sword. You have a shield of faith. Do you pick up the shield of faith? I know some Christians, they spend all their time picking up their doubts. I don't know about this. Well, I don't have an answer to that. And we all have doubts, but is that what you're holding all the time? Or do you prepare yourself of going, you know what I know to be true? You know what I put my absolute faith in? You know what I know that Jesus has accomplished? You know what I can take to the bank and build your faith so you actually have a shield to pick up when it says Satan's fiery darts of doubt come. You have to pick up that shield of faith. You have to put on a belt of truth. You have to prepare for battle. In all of these things, if you look at it, I think the greatest way that Satan both tempts and conquers us today, I don't think it's in those wild displays out there. I think he convinces believers, you don't really need to spend much time in the Word of God. Oh, you've read that before. Oh, this is kind of boring. Is this really doing anything for you? And so you've just put away your sword. He convinces believers, oh, prayer gets boring. You don't know what to do. So you unplug from the power. You don't get dressed for battle. Guys, if I'm meeting an enemy in battle, if I was gonna go face him face to face, and I can convince my enemy before they ever show up for the battle to leave all their weaponry at home, haven't already won. This is why I say resisting the devil is not just in the moment of temptation. It's not just in those moments when you face those things. It's every day of going in God's word and praying to him and putting on that armor of God so that I know that I can experience the power of God. Final thing that Peter calls us to, and please don't miss this. I think it's the most important part. He says, realize what he cannot do. When he turns there at the end, he says, yeah, Satan's doing all these things, but you have the God of grace. And he's actually doing a plan in your life. He's equipping you. And one day you're gonna stand in glory before him. And so I would just tell you, Satan cannot overcome the grace of God. He cannot overcome the grace of God. He hates it. In fact, I think it's the one thing he has no strategy against. He loves high justice. He uses high, he's built whole religions on high justice. He gets people caught up in anger and justice. They'll do anything in the name of justice. He loves sentimental love and squishy love, and how many new religions or how many new forms of Christianity are built on this kind of sentimental love where we just love everybody at all costs and there's really no teeth in it or accountability in it. He loves those kind of versions. He hates grace. Because in grace, the God of this world was able to do perfect justice and perfect love. He had no clue that the God of this world would actually give his life for his creatures, would actually pay the penalty on the cross, would actually extend to us who have fallen, who've done everything he's accused us of. But we have grace. And so I would just challenge you in those moments when he attacks you, in those moments when he tells you you're worthless, when he tells you you're the worst Christian on the planet, when he tells you you're never gonna get your act together, when he points out everything you've done wrong, instead of focusing on those things, you know what you need to do in that moment? You need to throw up in front of him. You know what you resist with? Resist with grace. That you are absolutely right about me, Satan, but you know what? Jesus paid it all. And I throw myself into the grace of God. He can't overcome the grace of God. He can't thwart the plan of God. Peter said, he's using this even in your life, even in persecution. He's equipping, he's changing, he's working in your life. Trust him with that. Paul said in Romans, God is able for those who love him, able to work all things to our good. He doesn't say all things are good, because he knows there's evil. He knows there's an enemy. But even the evil one can't thwart the plan of God. And the final thing, I love this when Peter talks about our glory. There's a reality too. Satan cannot stop the judgment of God, especially his judgment. Because remember I told you evil had a beginning, one day it'll have an end. And when we get on that side of eternity, all pain will be gone, all tears will be gone, all of that will be gone. That's what Peter tells them to celebrate and look forward to. In order for that to be gone, Satan has to be judged. In Revelation 20, God tells him exactly what he's gonna do. He says he's gonna take him and the Antichrist, and he's going to throw them in the lake of fire for all eternity. It's written. God's declared it. He's told them, this is how it's gonna end. I love the confidence that comes when you're the omnipotent God and you know you can execute your plans. You know, I'm an old NBA guy. I like old NBA more than modern, to be honest with you. I go back in the 80s, were kind of my time in the NBA, Magic and Bird, and then Jordan came along with it. Larry Bird, I always liked Larry Bird. You know, he's a tall, gangly white guy that everybody looking at him, you go, this guy can't play basketball. He's an unbelievable basketball player. He's from Indiana. He's a hick. They called him the hick from French Lick. That's the town he's from, French Lick. And one of the things I loved about Bird, he would go out there. He not only was a great player, he's an awesome smack talker. And he was always in guys' heads. And he would tell people all the time. He'd like tell. They'd be going down the court and he goes, hey, I'm about to shoot on you. I'm about to shoot on you. One time, the end of the game, they're playing the Dallas Mavericks. It was timeout, Celtics were down, and as the teams were in their timeout, Bird actually went over to the Mavericks bench, and he said, hey guys, here's what we're gonna do, we're about to do. We're gonna throw the ball into Danny Ainge, he's gonna bring the ball down the court, he's gonna throw it over to me, and over at the top of the key over there, I'm gonna take a three-pointer, and I'm going to win the game. And the last sound you're going to hear is the sound going through the net. He goes, you got it? They come out of the timeout. They throw the ball into Danny Ainge. He drives down the court, throws it over to Bird. They're determined to stop him. He stops right where he said he would, shoots it, goes to the net. On his way back, he winks over at their bench and goes, sits down. Now, there's a part of it. I look at it and I go, to have the confidence to call your shot like that, that's a little cocky maybe. Can you imagine how exasperating it is for the Mavericks for him to describe exactly what he's going to do? And he does it. See, I love that 2,000 years ago, John had a revelation and God showed him. He said, this is exactly what I'm going to do to the evil one. And he can't stop it. He can rage against it. He tried to stop God's plan with Adam and Eve. He thought when they sinned, God would give up on them. Had no idea God would redeem them. He tried to stop it in the time of Noah when the whole evil across the planet and God redeemed through one family. He tried to stop it in Abraham's family again and again. He tried to stop it by wiping out the children of Israel, the line of Christ again and again. He tried to stop it when Jesus was born and he had all the babies in the region. He was that evil and despicable. He killed babies to wipe out Jesus. He tried to stop it with the temptation of Jesus, the attacks on Jesus. He thought he had stopped it when, as scripture describes, he bruised the heel of Jesus. When he saw Jesus die on a cross, he had finally killed God. Not realizing that he was just playing into the plan of God. Because 3 days later, when Jesus stepped out of the tomb, when Jesus declared he had conquered sin and death itself, when Jesus went to his throne and Jesus said he's going to come back one day, when Jesus declared to us as his church, he says, I'm going to launch my church and the very gates of hell, the defense fortress of hell, cannot stand against you guys. Hear me, church. Be aware of him. Respect his power. But don't be afraid. Like the Apostle Paul said, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God's called his shot. He will execute it completely. Until that day, we would be foolish to act like there's not a real enemy out there. But hear me, he cannot overcome the grace of God in your life. He can't thwart the plan of God in your life. And God's judgment is coming for him one day. And it is sure and true. And you can take that to the bank. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that greater is he. Greater is the Holy Spirit in us than the evil one in the world. We thank you that you call us to be vigilant and aware, but we don't have to live afraid. We don't have to be defeated. That you have both overcome on the cross, but also by stepping out of that grave. Lord, I pray for anyone here, maybe they've been struggling, maybe there's an area of their life that they've opened to the evil one. I pray you'd make them aware. Lord, I pray for any who feel oppressed, who feel like they cannot break through strongholds. I pray they would reach out for help. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the surety of that day when you will crush Satan under your feet. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hey guys, as we finish out today, I would encourage you, if you are here and you're going, man, I am really struggling with something. Maybe you feel like it's a spiritual attack. Come down. Our prayer team here, they've been equipped and trained. They would love nothing more than to pray with you in that. I would encourage you as well, if you're here and you feel like, man, I'm under spiritual oppression, and I feel like there are demonic strongholds and things in my life, we have a team that would love nothing more than to meet with you, to pray with you, to walk you through the truth of God's word so that you can experience what God can do in those areas that maybe you feel so defeated in. For all of us, I'd encourage you, this is our last week in Peter. I'm excited next week. We're launching a new series in the upper room discourse, as we prepare for the weeks coming up to Easter. It's going to be here before we know it. Hey, it's been a great morning, full morning. Thank you for being with us.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.